We'll be looking at John 8, verses 31 through 37 today. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus assured them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." In these verses, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who thought that they were free. They believed that because they were the sons of Abraham, that they enjoyed freedom. Jesus lets them know that because they are sinners, they are slaves to sin. The same is repeated by Paul in Romans 6, verse 16. Paul told us, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Jesus also wants the audience listening in that day, as well as us in this day, to know that he has the power to make men truly free. We see in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He reminds them that because they are slaves to sin, they are not only free, they are not truly free. Because they're slaves to sin, they are not truly free. He tells them in verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." He tells them that a slave is not a permanent part of the family, while a son is. Then Jesus tells us that since he is the Son, he has the power to make men truly free. Only Christ can set a man free, my friend. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom is only found in one place. Freedom is not found in America or in Europe or in Asia or in any place else. Freedom is not found in any political system, in any monetary system. True freedom is only found in Christ and Christ alone. A person can be locked away in a prison and still be free in Jesus Christ. A person can live in an atheistic, godless society and still be free in Christ, because Christ has the power to make men truly free. There is no true freedom apart from Christ. On this day, we will speak about true freedom. First of all, Christ says that the source of freedom is the truth. The truth. Jesus says the source of spiritual freedom is the truth. Verse 32 tells us, "The truth shall make you free." This word refers to that which is true in respect to God and the execution of his purposes in Jesus Christ. That's what the truth is, like it or not. That which is true in respect to God and the execution of his purposes in Jesus Christ. In other words, the truth that Christ refers to in our text is the whole truth regarding who he is and what he has done for sinners. It refers to the whole truth about Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus Christ is seen all around us, so that sinners are without excuse before God. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 5, we read this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them both he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars shows his handiwork. Day unto day they speak. We know that there is a God. God has testified. Romans 1, verses 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The truth about Jesus Christ is known. The truth about God is known. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God says that he has revealed it to you. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Men and women, they know there's a God, but they suppress the truth. They glorify them not, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The truth about Jesus Christ is found in the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Romans 4, 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. The truth about Christ is found on every page of the Word of God. After all, the history of the Bible is his story. The Bible is the story of Christ. Acts 8 tells us this. Search the Scriptures. I'm sorry, that's John 5:39, and the illustration of it is in Acts 8. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Christ said, the Scripture testifies of him. Where can you find them? The truth about Jesus Christ is revealed to the sinner by the Holy Spirit, as he opens the eyes of the blind and he guides them to the light. Cry out to the Lord, to open your eyes, to save your soul. Because it says to the Holy Spirit, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Christ said, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Simply cry out to God to save your soul, that you want to know the truth, that you want to be set free, that you know that you're in bondage all your life to your sin in some way, shape, or form. You're in bondage to your career, you're in bondage for success, you're in bondage to lust, to drugs, to sex, to whatever. You fill in the blank, you are a slave to it. You can't stop doing what you're doing because you're born a sinner. And until Christ comes into your life and sets you free, You were born a sinner, you lived as a sinner, you'll die as a sinner, and you will be condemned for all eternity in hell as a sinner unless you come to Christ and Christ alone. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is either the words of a lunatic or the Messiah telling the people, I will raise you up at the last day. This is the truth. It's either the truth or it's not. And if it's the truth, then you must seek the truth. You must believe the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ says in verse 36 that when he makes a person free, they are free indeed. Look at verse 36 of John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What's the flip side of that? If the Son hasn't made you free, then you're not free indeed. You're still a slave. Even though you would have all the freedom that you would possibly think because of a society you live in or because of the money you have, that's not what freedom is. Christ says he makes a person free. They're free indeed. That first word translated free comes from a word that means to set at liberty. It is the picture of someone liberating a slave from bondage. The second word translated free refers to one who is free born. Free born. Jesus is saying that the freedom he gives us when he saves us is so complete that it is as if we were never slaves to begin with, but it is as if we were freeborn sons of God. And that's what Corinthians just says, for those that are saved. The old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. Freedom is found in Christ. The liberty that Jesus Christ gives us is so complete that it blots out our past. Would you not want to have your conscience cleansed from the past, of all the wickedness that you've committed in, that guilty conscience that, oh, if I wish I wouldn't, I could have, if I had only. Well, you can be free of it all. You come to Christ and he will cleanse you from all sin, freedom from your past, from your present, and from your future. Blots out our sins. Blots out our past, makes us absolutely and eternally free in him. That is a far cry from where we were before we met him. Look at John 8, 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And my friend, we all commit sin. We all commit sin apart from Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, then the battle begins with sin. Before you come to Christ, you're just a slave of sin. There's no fight. You just give in to sin. Whatever the world, the flesh desires, you just give in to it. You're like a zombie. You just walk to it. You got to do it. You have to do it. That's because the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell inside you. He's not empowering you to fight sin. There's no freedom from sin. We have to find our liberty in Christ and Christ alone. Consider for a moment the areas that we have been liberated from, those that believe in Jesus Christ. This, my friend, if you're not a child of God, is what you have been enslaved to, as opposed to been set free from. And if you're a child of God, brothers and sisters, this should cause you to rejoice, to live a life of gratitude in response to such a great Savior. First of all, we're delivered from the wrath of God. We find that in Romans 5, verse 9. We have been delivered from condemnation. Delivered from condemnation. What a great thought. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. You've been delivered from the wrath of God. I told you that's in Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Set free from the wrath of God. Set free from condemnation. Set free from death and set free from the power of sin. Romans 6, verses 13 and 14. And do not present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What a precious thought. Delivered from the power of sin. Delivered from the power of Satan. The deliverance that we enjoy in Christ is complete and it is full. For Romans 8, 2 tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free. You think that God is causing you to be miserable? That you following your own lust, he's somehow suppressing what you want to do, your supposed freedom? God wants to deliver you from your bondage. But that's only found in Christ Jesus. You cannot find freedom in and of yourself. Freedom from your sin is only found in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice, Christ has made us free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Are you not sick and tired of being sick and tired of your sin? Well, I'm telling you how to be free. But that freedom is only in Christ. You have to flee to Jesus Christ. Realize this. The freedom that we enjoy as Americans, it wasn't cheap. We enjoy our freedom as Americans because over 1 million soldiers paid for our freedom with their blood. Consider those who signed the Declaration of Independence. 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers, 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers, and large plantation owners. Men of means, well-educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. They signed, and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on the Nelson home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. The 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his mill were destroyed for over a year. He lived in forests and caves, returning home, only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, ramble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they had valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Our freedom as Americans was purchased at a very high price. We should be thankful for it and we should all be willing to die to protect it. While the price for our national freedom was costly and bloody, it pales in comparison to the cost of our spiritual freedom. That's what I want you to see today, telling you that story about a little American history. If you're living in China or Africa or somewhere, it probably doesn't mean too much to you. But Americans highly value their freedom. But I'm talking about spiritual freedom. If you think that the American Revolutionary people gave up a lot, they did, but it pales in comparison to spiritual freedom. The cost of our spiritual freedom was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was there that he gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. All of those who would come to Christ. It was there that he became the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The cross. Our freedom is found at the cross in Jesus Christ. He gave himself a ransom. He was the propitiation for our sins. It was there that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was there that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And why did he do it? And why did he do it? The answer is quite simple. He did it because he loves us. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. We must remember the horrible condition that we were in. Let me close by looking at a couple of verses in Ephesians. Let's look at, first of all, the horrible condition of the lost. And may we be reminded, those of us that were lost but are now saved. My friend, if you're listening today and you never come to Christ, this is what the Bible says, that your condition is apart from Jesus Christ. And this truth will set you free. You may not like it, but the question you must ask yourself, is it the truth? Simply ask the Holy Spirit that you want to know this truth, as painful as it may be to you. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does he mean by that, my friend? If you were made alive, he's saying you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, every human being, all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is the condition of every man, woman, and child apart from Jesus Christ on this planet or has ever been on this planet. Dead in sin. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That is a hard truth. But the question is it the truth? Is it the truth? Is it the truth? And if it is the truth, which it is, and you believe it to be a truth, then let me bring you to the next three verses in Ephesians. But God, notice that glorious, those two glorious words, but God, you were dead in sins and trespasses, you walked according to this world, you were a slave to the prince of the power of the air, to the one who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were a slave to the lust of the flesh. You were a slave to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were a slave by the simple fact you were by nature. You were born a child of wrath. Verse 4, but God. Here is the gospel, my friend. brothers and sisters, you are children of God. Remember what Christ has done. But God, who is rich in mercy, not just mercy, rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love. His great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Notice he's talking about dead once again. Dead in trespasses. Made us alive. It's the same as verse 1. He made you alive who were dead. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You talk about freedom. You talk about freedom. That is true freedom. That you were a child of wrath and you become a child of God. That is the freedom that Christ is speaking of in our text. The Jews were telling Christ that they were free. They weren't even free from Rome. They were in bondage to Rome. They were under the foot of Rome. And they're saying, oh, we're free. Christ is like, you're not free. If you are living in sin, committing sin, you are a slave of sin. You can fight and protest against that all you want. But that's what God Almighty says. You are a slave to sin. Now, if you're a child of God, now you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, and a battle has begun, and now you're fighting against sin. Day by day, the Holy Spirit is empowering you. You've entered into this battle, into this warfare. But before that, before he makes you alive, there's no battle. You just give in to the sin. And the truth is, you love your sin. And really, the only thing you worry about is that you're going to lose all your money or wind up in jail by participating in these sins that you enjoy. True freedom is only in Christ. In Christ, slaves are made free men. In Christ, the bondage of sin is broken. You're no longer bound to it. You fight with it, yes. But it's not your master anymore. Before it was your master, as I said earlier, you're just like a zombie walking in whatever sin that you're participating in. But now this great battle starts. There's no condemnation any longer for you as a child of God. Divine wrath has been satisfied. Propitiation has been made. In Christ Jesus, there's life, liberty, and the pursuit of godliness. It's a little different than the American chant. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of godliness. Has Christ made you free? If he has, brothers and sisters, should we not praise him and thank him for it? Shall we not live a life of gratitude in response to all that Christ has done for us? Or do we live our lives moaning and groaning and complaining about some little trinket or some trifling issue that we think that God should take care of it and do it now? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're awful self-centered. Should we not praise him for setting us free? That we're no longer slaves? My friend, if you listen today and you never come to Christ, would you not want to be free? Come to Christ. He will not turn you away. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, a heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. That's what Christ has promised. Come to Christ for freedom. Have you experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like to be free? Free from the power of sin, the devil, and this world. To no longer be a slave to those things. sin, Satan, this world, to not have to be a slave to it, but to be united to Jesus Christ, to be one with Christ. And my friend, if you never come to Christ, I would pray that today would be the day that you would come to Christ. Because the scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're listening today, and religion will never set you free. Because the man's religion is just a work system trying to earn favor with God. Whereas grace is a gift of God. If you will come to him, and simply give you eternal life. If you will repent of your sin, of not believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he will save you from your sins, that he will make atonement for you, come to Christ today and he will save you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.